We're going to look specifically at verse 3, but we're going to read verses 1 and 2 and 3. So would you stand with me in honor of this God's word? Now hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to God's people. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We affirm that it is truth. And we ask that you would use it to apply to our lives even this day, that we might hear from you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor John Piper was speaking to a group of university students, and at the close of his talk, he gave opportunity for questions. One young woman stood and said, Sir, would you not agree that Christianity is for weak people? It's for people who need a crutch to get through life. John Piper responded by saying, I would agree, because it is not the healthy that need a healer. It is not the righteous that need a savior, but the weak and the indigent who need a savior. All of us have been broken in some way or another in our life. Perhaps that's what inspired us to come to church, or that's what inspired us even to ask the Lord Jesus into our life. But brokenness has been a worldwide problem ever since our first parents sinned. And we discover when we look at the opening chapters of Matthew that Jesus has chosen his 12 disciples who were very new to what all this was about. And then he went on a preaching mission that attracted scores and scores of people, multitudes it said, who were still just interested. Their interest was piqued by what he did and what he said, because they had an emptiness in their heart and life too. And then they came to Jesus, and Jesus went up onto a mountain, sat down, which was the posture of teachers back in that time. The disciples came to him, and then the multitude surrounded as well. And Jesus began, notice the word, he began to teach them. This was his first instruction about what kingdom life is all about. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he gives the constitution of the kingdom. And the initial part deals with our being, who we are, what we are to be like as the people of God. As we step into this kingdom for the first time, Jesus says, I want to tell you what you are going to be like. And I want to tell you what I'm calling you to be like. And he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the process, he is calling people to spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty is something that doesn't sound too attractive. But Jesus calls us all to spiritual poverty if we are to experience heaven on earth. If we walk with Jesus and open ourselves to him and follow him, he is implying here that the fires of hell may burn all around us. We may have trouble and trials on every hand, but we can have heaven in our hearts and life to give us stability and strength. And the way we do that is through finding spiritual poverty. So this morning, let's look at that. So the call here, first of all, is for us to get poor. There are two Greek words in the New Testament for poor. The one Greek word, penes, which means you don't have a lot of money because you don't have a job that makes much money. You have some income, but it's very small, and you have a hard time making ends meet. Now, some of us have had that in our life, so we know what that's like. Maybe there are some here today that may be having that, where you're just making ends meet, just making enough, and maybe even short from time to time. That's the one Greek word. But the other Greek word is you have no income at all. Maybe it's because you lost your job and the unemployment rate is so high there are no jobs to get, or you have some physical disability and you cannot find the strength and ability. And so the word actually is referring to somebody that's left to the kindness of others, someone who can really only beg. They have absolutely nothing. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, the multitudes, and to us today, get poor. It's that kind of poverty of your soul. So in order to get there, we must plumb the depths of our soul and examine our hearts and lives. We must take the elevator down deep in the mine to your soul and my soul and see if there really is poverty there. When I was 13 years of age, I got it in my mind to plant a garden. So we had a sizable backyard, and I picked out an area that had never been gardened before. I dug it up by hand and was amazed at the number of rocks that were there. So I got a huge bucket, put it to the side, and went through and picked out all the rocks. And by the time I was done, which I was glad I was done, the bucket was full of rocks. Then I turned, and to my amazement, there were more rocks. I went over it a second time, and again to my amazement, when I looked, there were more rocks. When you and I take time to examine our hearts and lives, and we do it briefly, all that usually comes forth are the besetting sins, the big rocks, and that's all that we deal with because we just do a cursory look at our heart. But what Jesus is calling us to is to a deeper look, one that takes time to go over our life. So it's not a matter if, in fact, if we took time this morning and said we're going to take a minute to just examine our hearts, probably in a minute time the besetting sins would come. But to get to real poverty, we need an extended time to keep going over our life, asking God through His Spirit to reveal to us, are there things we are missing? Because you and I can miss things. I grew up in a town about 2 hours, a little more than 2 hours west of here. And near our town was another town, to which we would often go as a high school to play football. I did not like that town because they had a paper mill in that town, and the smell was absolutely horrendous. I would hold my breath as long as I could. One year, my best friend said, I have an uncle and aunt that live in that town. I'd like to stop and see them before we go on to the next place. I said, fine. So I said to his uncle, no offense, but how do you stand the smell of this town? He said, smell? I don't know what you're talking about. And then he said, oh, yes, that smell. Well, you know, when we moved here 20 years ago, I couldn't stand it. But after a while, I don't even notice it. So I asked myself, and you along with me, Are there sins in my life that I'm not even smelling anymore? That I'm so used to them, I've accommodated them, I've rationalized them, so that they're still there. So we are called to taking time to get before God and examine our hearts, not just for the big rocks, but for all that come forward. New York City's Timothy Keller, not our beloved Timothy Keller, uses an illustration, hypothetical, in which he says, suppose you have a friend who has been diagnosed with terminal cancer, given 3 months to live. You're heartbroken. They are your best friend. Then you learn that in California, there is a doctor who has a cure for exactly that kind of cancer. So you tell your friend, and together you go to meet with the doctor. You meet with the doctor. He examines all the reports, and he says, I have good news. I have just the treatment to solve this. There is one hitch. You can't eat chocolate the rest of your life. And you say to your friends, hey, no big deal. Look what you're going to get. But your friend says, what? Chocolate? I don't want that treatment. I have to have my chocolate. So I ask myself and I ask you, is there any chocolate in my life that I'm not willing to let go of, that's standing between me and my Lord, but I don't want to let go of it? When God has for us such a wonderful promise of blessing of life, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it is some sporting activity, maybe it's some habit, whatever it is, what is it that we must be willing to let go of? We are called to get poor. We are called to take that rubbish out and dump it. We'll barrow it out to the dump, all of it, and get rid of it. And we are called also to dump our own righteousness, all of it. Scripture tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. All that we think are good about us is not good. We may say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as some of these people you read about and hear about in the world, crime and all that. I read my Bible pretty much every day. I spend a little bit of time in prayer. I'm pretty faithful in church. In fact, I may be involved in church from time to time. All our righteousness that we may depend on and we may think is pretty good is filthy and no good. Bildad the Shuhite in Job chapter 25 says, can any man born of a woman be righteous? No, they are only a worm, only a worm. David says in Psalm 22 verse 6, I am a worm and no man. Isaiah says in 41 verse 14, O Israel, O Jacob, you are a worm. You see, you and I in ourselves, in all honesty, as good looking as we are not righteous. Are any good things we want to point to? Any certificates I have on my wall in my study? They're nothing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Dr. Alexander McLaren, a great Scottish preacher of a previous day, long previous day, was well respected, wrote prolifically. And one Sunday morning at the close of the service, when everybody was leaving, a woman went up to him and said, oh, Dr. McLaren, what a joy it is to be in your parish, to hear you preaching. You are a godly man. You are a holy man. You are so righteous. He said, madam, if you were to look in my heart, you would spit in my face. You see, Dr. Alexander McLaren knew his righteousness that he had was only any righteousness was righteousness of Jesus Christ, not his. So Jesus says to us, get poor. Get rid of the rubbish in our life. Get rid of the righteousness, our righteousness in our life. And then he calls us to get as much of God as we can get. Get poor, and then get as much of God as we can get. You see, it's only when we are bankrupt, when we are empty, when we expose everything to God, when we confess and repent all of it to God, that we are ready and able to get as much of God as we can get, and it begins with a new birth. We are thankful for the mercy of God, but equally, we are thankful for the fact that he has satisfied the penalty for us. He has justified us as we and made it possible. You see, he was willing to take all of our sin so that we could have all of his righteousness. And it begins with a new birth experience. It begins when we come to that place in our life when we realize we are lost, 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 and we have no hope, but we have a Savior who invites us to come unto him, and when we put our faith and trust in him, he gives us the promise of eternal life. I would imagine most of us, hopefully all of us, have made that decision, but if there's any of you here who've not yet stepped over the line, repented of who you were and your sins, and invited Jesus Christ into your life, I would invite you to do that this day. Now is the accepted time, as the scripture says. We are in desperate need. If we're going to find heaven on earth, the only way we can do it is to begin by accepting him into our life as personal Savior. Secondly, we must invite the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled, actually, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It begins with Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When we follow the invitation, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your lives, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. We give ourselves to him, and then we invite the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, frankly, I agree with D.L. Moody, who says, we leak, okay? So this is not just a time when we say, this morning even, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, it's once and done, and that's it. I try to remember every morning to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with himself, because we leak as we go through the day. We continually need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot live a life of holiness and service to the King of Kings without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It is impossible. We are too bankrupt of a people. We may try, but we will fail. We rely on the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not experienced that in your life, I would encourage you to take a point in time, even this day, to say, God, I am thankful I am your child. I am born again. But I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life, because I cannot do all that I want to do to please you. I cannot live a holy life myself. I fail too often. I need your empowerment, your might, your holiness in me. And then we seek to develop the abiding life in Jesus Christ, which is such a beautiful experience. The abiding life finds its root in John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same will have much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. The abiding life is that life in which we have continual communion with Jesus himself. It's something we cultivate we work at in our life. We think about him. We set various cues in our life to be able to do that, so that we just don't think about him 15 minutes during our prayer time in the morning, or quiet time in the morning, and then that's it till the next morning. But we pursue him in our heart and life. And sometimes that means using various cues in order to do that. So get as much of God as you can. Get poor, empty, and then get as much of God in your life as you can. If you don't know him, take that step of trusting him. Depend on the fullness of the Holy Spirit and cultivate the abiding life. And you will find heaven on earth in your life as you and I face the trials and tribulations and challenges that we do. And then thirdly, get steady, even in the difficult seasons of life. I wish I could tell you, seek Jesus, find Jesus, and your life will be as easy as pie the rest of your days. But it's not true. There are challenges that come, hurts that come, offenses that come. And they are not always easy. But when we have Jesus, when we have become poor and we have as much of God as we can get, then we experience in our life that empowering work to give us that ballast, to give us that steadiness to face what we face. And actually, those difficult experiences can make us even stronger than we have been before. So get a grip on God as our anchor. For this we have Jesus. I often have said that to myself when I've gotten ambushed by something, even this past week, by a very hurtful thing. And I was thrown in a tailspin, like we all are at first, let's be honest. But then I remembered, for this, I have Jesus. For this, you have Jesus. For this, we have Jesus, and we anchor ourselves in God. Now, if you're playing fast and loose with God, and I don't know your life naturally, but you're just playing around with him and tipping the hat to him periodically, may I be frank, you're on your own. You're going to have to figure it out yourself when the trial comes and tribulation comes. But all, if you know Jesus, if you've been poor and then you have as much of God as you can get, and you're in fellowship with him and that sweet communion all the time, you have a shepherd. You have someone to give strength and fortitude to you in the midst of challenge of life. So grip the anchor of God. And then look for Jesus in the situation. It's not wrong to say to Jesus, "So, Jesus, why do I need this in my life? Why did I have to have this?" And sometimes it's a long-term issue in which we're praying for something, some relief, some answer to prayer that goes on, and we don't hear anything from God. And I just want you to know that silence is not God's final answer. So some of you may be praying for something that's really a heartache, concern of yours that you've been praying for a long time, and you haven't heard anything. Well, silence is not God's final answer. But rather, keep looking for eternity and the invisible. You know, we really do live in the supernatural. Sorry, I don't see it as much because I'm not looking. But we do live in the invisible. God is at work. And there is an eternal day coming ahead of us. So keep looking for the invisible and the eternal. So, in the midst of brokenness of life and the ambushes that come, I can tell you that Jesus has in mind for the kingdom people a life of stability, though the fires of hell may burn all around us. So the call is, get poor. Be realistic, be honest, be desperate. Plumb the depths of our souls and get rid of all the rubbish that is there. Get poor. And then Get as much of God as we can get in our life. Come to Him. Be filled with His Spirit. Seek communion with Him day by day and even moment by moment. And then we find the steadiness of life. I love the quote of Eugene Peterson. You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and His rule. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this first call of blessing takes us to a place of promise that we might experience heaven on earth in our own life. And we need that. Because some of us are tired of trying to figure things out on our own. So we ask, O Lord, that You would come in a mighty way in our hearts and give to us a freedom from the sins that have accumulated in our being, and that we would get rid of all of them, cart them off to the dump, and that we would get as much of You as we can get. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.